This is talk three in the series on thankfulness. And so let's continue to look at this. And so thankfulness, another feature of thankfulness, is that it's actually good for your health. It's good for you spiritually and physically. And the habit of being thankful, if practiced over a long period of time, will have a powerful effect even on your physical health. It can change you, not only spiritually, but actually physically as well. And you know that even from your own experience that that's true. But I remember once speaking to a medical consultant who specialised in mouth and throat cancer, someone I know. And they said that there's a distinct pattern amongst the patients they see. And it tends to be men who are bitter, angry and unhappy that get most of those. And I always remembered it when that consultant said that. So that was the sort of people who got those throat cancers and so on. And she noticed that feature about them. And so another, of course, major factor in cancer is anxiety and in ill health generally. And so the way that you... what you do in your spirit, in your new man, remember? The new man is our spirit that's reborn. What you do and say through and in your spirit has a material impact upon your physical body. That's not mumbo jumbo from the New Age. That's just common sense and it's obvious. So what you do with your mind, with your voice, with your spirit has a bearing upon your health. And even at the most basic level, the sort of chemicals that are produced by fear, anxiety, worry, apprehension and negativity and so forth. There are chemicals produced by that that are poisonous to you, that harm you. So let's look at a couple of verses that speak on this point. So Chris, can you read out Proverbs 17:22?
A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones.
And then Nehemiah 8:10.
Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
That's right. Now, thankfulness is more than just an attitude of mind. It needs to be spoken out loud. It needs to go beyond just thought. Obviously, you want to influence your thoughts and retrain your thoughts. Of course you do. But you also need to express them out loud. So they need to be said, first of all, to demonstrate that those are your thoughts. But they also need to be said in order to make them your thoughts. The things that you say will, in due course, become your thoughts. It's not just that you speak your thoughts. You think your speech. Do you see? What you say becomes, in due course, what you think. And what you think, in due course, will become what you are. And this is nothing to do with the New Age, which speaks in terms of visualization and all that kind of thing. That's all rubbish. That's all occult and witchcraft. What we're speaking here is something much more basic and sensible. That the things that you think and say, and the attitudes that you have a real effect upon you, and they really change you, either for the better or the worse. So, the things that you are saying, the thanksgiving that you express, needs to be done out loud. You need to say it. Your mouth has a vital role to play. It's not just a mind thing or an innermost thing. It's what your mouth says is really important. And so your thanksgiving needs to be expressed in words. The same is true of your faith and of your hope, which are linked factors. You know, they need to be expressed out loud as well. That's why you need to maintain a positive confession. You need to maintain a confession of hope, like we were speaking earlier about Joshua and Caleb. They made a positive confession. They spoke out what they believed, and God was pleased by them. The others, what did they do? They made a negative confession. They spoke out their unbelief. They spoke out their fear. They spoke out their doubt. They were also speaking out implicitly that they did not believe God's promise that they would take the land, and they did not want to obey his command to take the land. So what they were saying was both unbelief and disobedience, wrapped up in fear. So you might think on the face of it was just fear and doubt. Well, it was, but it was more than that. It was unbelief and it was disobedience. So that's what happened to them because of their speech. But look what happened to Joshua and Caleb because of their speech. It's speech that really matters. And so, Chris, can you read out Psalm 107, 1 to 2?
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble.
Note that verse, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Speak it out when he's redeemed you from trouble, say so. Point it out, remind yourself, remind others, point it out to people, tell people. Now when we're in a crisis, we will cry out to the Lord, and that's perfectly valid. But also, in your thanksgiving, you need to be audibly expressing your thanksgiving in speech or in song. And so, Chris, if you read out Psalm 107, 19 to 22.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy.
Yeah. You see, we're to speak out, and that is to become a real part of what we are. That's what we've got to train ourselves to do, for it to become normal and natural. It won't start off as normal and natural. It'll start off as abnormal and unnatural and unusual and out of character for you to speak out these things. But you've got to train yourself. Train yourself to be a Joshua and a Caleb. Also train yourself to be a giver of thanks. One who speaks out the truth with your mouth, in front of others, in the presence and hearing of other people, not just when you're alone, but also when you're alone. Speak out loud when you're alone. Speak out God's promises, speak out God's truth, speak out your thanksgiving, your praise, your worship for him, out loud. You need to hear it, remember? The other parts of you need to hear it. Your mouth is saying it at the command of your will, but your feelings need to hear it. Your body needs to hear it. Your mind needs to hear it. Your spirit needs to hear it. You see? And you're to speak it out. They all need to hear it. Every part of you needs to hear it. And so do the people around you. So we're to speak out thanksgiving in the presence of others. If we can read out Psalm 107, 31 to 32.
Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. Let them extol him in congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders.
And then Psalm 109, verse 30.
With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng.
That's right. Note the mouth, note in the midst of the throng, not just in the mind on your own. But do remember that what you say with your mouth ends up in your mind. It works both ways, right? Not just what you think in your mind ends up on your mouth. That is true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is true. But also, it works the other way. What you say with your mouth ends up in your mind. What you say with your mouth ends up in your heart. What you say with your mouth ends up being what you believe. And you can speak a thing before you believe it. You can stand there with your knees trembling and declare boldly that you have faith and confidence and that you're going to go forward and take the land. But your knees could be knocking. It doesn't matter if your knees are knocking. You say what you believe. You say what you hoped. You say what you think you ought to believe. You say what you know you're supposed to believe before you really believe it. And it's by saying it that you gradually come to believe it. So we've got to get into the habit of finding and taking opportunities to speak out loud our thanks and to give thanks and to let God hear it, to let ourselves hear it, to let others hear it. And the very act of speaking that way will change us and improve us from the inside out. It'll change how we think, feel and act. Plus it will affect others. And you have a responsibility. Every one of you has a responsibility for what impact you have on others. And that's a major responsibility. Everyone has a stewardship. You've got the stewardship of your own mouth, the stewardship of your own body, the stewardship of your own life. It was given to you to use it. And you might think, well, I'm not very important. I'm just a person who lives in such a town or village. I'm not important. That's not the way God sees it. You've got one mouth, the same as everybody else. You've got one body the same as everybody else. Do you see? You've got stewardship for how you use it. Are you an imparter to others of faith and confidence and thanksgiving? And do you change other people's lives for the better? Do you impart faith to others? Do you build confidence in others? Do you build hope and belief in others? Or do you remove it, reduce it, subvert it? Do you see? This is your responsibility, and that's something you've got to take seriously. Because how you speak affects other people, and you're answerable for that. And at the judgment seat, we will be held accountable for the impact we had on others. One of the things Jesus will say is, what he thinks of the overall effect of our lives in terms of other people and what we did. And this is one of the key areas of in that context. But also, thankfulness and praise enable us to become closer to God and to gain access to him. And this is an important verse. The psalmist expresses this thought. Chris, if you can read out Psalm 100, verse 4.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name.
Now that verse contains an important clue as to how you can get into God's presence. Not only in the immediate sense of gaining access to him immediately, although it does mean that, but also how you can gradually, over a period of time, gain access to him and intimacy with him through these things. And the clues are in the words thanksgiving and praise. And what does it mean? It's imagine that God lives in a large house with a large garden and grounds. Thanksgiving bring you through his gates. You enter his gates. You go into his garden with thanksgiving. And his courts, you go into his house through the front door with praise. So these are the things that bring you towards him. We saw previously how the effect that grumbling, complaining and blaming God have. They take you away from him. They anger him. But these are things that bring you towards him. Now these are the things the Bible tells us. So if you want to come into his presence, and if you've got even a remotely reasonable IQ, and you see that the Bible is telling you this, what would you say? You'd say, well, the Bible is telling me this is how I get into his presence. I'm going to do this thing that the Bible says will bring me into his presence. It's totally obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. That's how you get to him. That's how you get closer to him. That's what brings you through his gates and brings you through his front door and brings you into his presence. It's in the same way that you might gain access to a king or a president or a prime minister. Anybody can write them a letter, but not everybody gets direct personal access to their office, do they? You can all write a letter to the prime minister, but there's a difference going in and having a cup of tea with him and sitting down and chatting and speaking. And if you want to get closer to God in that way, we need to focus on thanksgiving and praise, because those are the things that he has said will bring you into his presence. And the opposite of those things are what bring you out of his presence and take you further away. So therefore, if we've got any common sense, we will make these things central to our lives, because they will not only change us and our circumstances, but they will also change our relationship to him, the intimacy thereof, and the effectiveness and successfulness of our approaching him. And so we need to develop this. And it's not that it's just some formula. This isn't some kind of trick for worming your way into God's presence. God isn't tricked. You can't just say a formula and trick him into letting you in. You know, that's not how it works. You actually have to be like this. You actually have to be real. You have to genuinely be thankful, genuinely be praising him, genuinely become what you are, and it actually needs to turn into the way that you really are. And therefore, an element of persistence is needed, because you will begin by simply speaking what you know you're supposed to speak, by saying what you know you're supposed to say. And it may not actually be what you inwardly truly think, but it will become so. And you have to set out to make it your objective to become thankful, to become praising. Do you see? So Thankfulness also is primarily a decision, not a feeling. So don't make the mistake of waiting until you feel like giving thanks before you do so. Likewise with praise. Don't wait till you feel like it before you do it, before you say it. It doesn't work that way. Thanks are due to God whether you feel like giving them or not. They're just due. He's entitled. It's right and proper, whether you feel like it or not. And so we give thanks, we're to express it as a decision of our will, even if it's not what we naturally feel like. It doesn't have to be a natural outpouring of an excited or happy mood. It's fine if it is, there's no problem with that if it is, but it doesn't need to be. And the fact that you are not in such a mood does not mean that you don't need to do this. In fact, all the more need to do it when you are not in that mood. Because the reality is, we don't always feel happy. We're not always naturally buoyant or effervescent or bubbling over. And we can't allow ourselves to be limited or controlled by our feelings. Remember how a person is made up of more than just their feelings? And you have responsibility for every part of yourself. You have responsibility for your feelings. You need to regulate and control them. But you have responsibility for your mind. You have responsibility for your body. You have responsibility for your voice. You have responsibility for your decisions, your will. All of these you're responsible for. And you can't allow your feelings to outvote the whole committee. Do you see? You can't give your feelings a casting vote where it decides everything on behalf of you, that what you're going to do or not do entirely depends on your feelings. Do you see? Your feelings you take account of, you take note of, but to a large degree you must overrule your feelings, not live through them, not be bound by them or guided by them, but to a large degree there are times when you overrule your feelings and you say, I will, as David says, as the psalmist say, I will praise, I will praise the Lord, O my soul. He's telling himself, he's deciding to do it. And likewise, thanking. We can thank God by decision when we feel desolate, when we feel anxious, when we feel bereaved, when we feel ill, when we feel whatever. It's not just down to feeling. And so you can do it regardless of your changing moods. So Chris, can you read out Colossians 2, 6 and 7?
As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Yeah. So, the real reason for thanking God is not that we feel thankful. The real reason for giving thanks to him is that he is worthy of being thanked. So the operative point is his worthiness to receive thanks. It's not our natural wish to give it. That's not the issue. It's the fact that he's entitled to it. That's the point, whether we feel like it or not. It's our responsibility. And so we must decide to be thankful, to express thanks, to act in thankfulness, to live in thankfulness, and to speak it out. That's what we must do. And it can even be at times so difficult to do that that the Bible equates it to a form of offering or sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a sacrifice of praise, meaning it is so much not what you feel like doing that the very doing of it is a sacrifice. You have to command yourself to do it. You have to take authority over yourself, even over your body, even over your mouth, and tell it to do it when you don't feel like it, when it feels like the last thing on earth that you want to do, because actually you feel low or sad or anxious or bereaved or grieved or in some way desolate. So let's look at a few verses that speak of this. Chris, if you can read out Psalm 50, verse 14.
Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High.
Yeah, and then Psalm 56, 12.
I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you.
And then Psalm 50, verse 23.
He who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honours me. To him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God.
Yes, so underlining the point really, there are times when you have to make yourself do this. So you cannot live your entire life responding to the ever-changing whims of your feelings. You can't live like some pinball machine that just bounces about up and down, left and right. You know, that's not how we're to live. The circumstances of your life may be like a pinball machine, but your response to them must never be like one. So events come and go, happiness comes and goes, sadness comes and goes, events come and go, but you, through them all, must remain faithful, thankful, full of the speaking out of what you believe, having faith, saying it, believing it, giving thanks, giving praise, regardless of circumstance. Because that's why it's a sacrifice, because it's difficult. And it's a decision or a step rather than a spontaneous outburst. And this is what God wants us to do. So here in Psalm 7, verse 17, if you can read that, Chris.
I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Yeah, so he says, I will, not I shall. He's not just saying I'm going to. He says, I will, meaning I will it. We sometimes lose the distinction between those words in modern English. If you say that you will do it, you're expressing your intent. This is your decision of the will that's involved here. It's not, you're not only indicating that it's going to happen. You're saying that you will it. I will this to be. I will it, you know. And that's where the psalmist was saying what he had decided to do, what he had chosen, and was, to a degree, imposing on himself. And so he's not speaking of his feelings, he's speaking of his decisions. And it's hard to overemphasize that, because I think this point is barely understood by the vast majority of people. Because most people, even in churches, believe that they must operate at the level of their feelings. That is obviously, self-evidently, where I must operate. That is not correct. You have feelings. Feelings are given to you. Feelings are God-given. But they're not given to you for you to operate at them, at that level, and to be for them to regulate and direct and control your life. They're given to you because they have a useful purpose and function. They're part of being in God's image. But God's feelings are perfectly under control. He has total, perfect self-control. But he still has feelings. He feels sad. Sometimes he feels, you know, really pleased and happy. Sometimes he feels really grieved. Sometimes he feels pain. He feels rejection. He feels all sorts of things. But he makes decisions as to what he will do and what he will say. And we must do that too. So feelings are given to us, but they're not given to be our ruler or our sort of sovereign decision-making factor in our lives. The will must decide. And that's, again, what you're responsible for and accountable for. And here, let's hear the psalmist doing it again, where he's telling himself what to do. Psalm 103, 1 and 2.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits.
So that's an instruction. Those are commands. You see, so the psalmist isn't in need of a psychiatrist here. He's not here having a personal breakdown and talking to himself. He's acting perfectly properly. You know, this might get someone into a mental home if they were heard doing this. But the point is, it's this right and proper thing to do. So his will is telling his mind and his emotions to bless the Lord. Now these things are in the Bible, not just out of academic interest. These things are in the Bible so that you can see them and either imitate them or avoid them. So the things that are in the Bible are there for you to imitate or avoid, not just for you to note with interest. Do you see? But to imitate or avoid. And when you see these things like this being done, you should say, the psalmist is saying this because God wants me to imitate the psalmist. And that's your responsibility. To do it, to make a decision to imitate him. Okay, so we must make a decision always to rejoice and give thanks regardless of our circumstances. And so no matter what your circumstances may be, you can make a decision that you will give thanks. And do it every day. Do it several times a day. Train yourself to give thanks. Set out to make it a habit. And remember, you're responsible for your habits. It's no good saying, oh, I can't help that. That's just a habit of mine. No, no, no. You can help it, because first of all, you need to resist habits that are not right. But secondly, and hardly anyone realizes this, it's your responsibility to form habits that are right. You see, you're not just some automaton that just responds to stimuli, like some kind of, you know, like when a cattle prod, when you're hit by a cattle prod, you just respond. You are to make the habits that help you to do the right thing. You are to set out to form habits. And you can form them. You form a habit by doing for a sizable period of time something that is not a habit. So you force yourself to do a thing that it is not your habit to do. And after maybe 6 weeks, you find yourself automatically doing it. Do you see? But you're responsible for forming it. If you don't take responsibility for forming it, what will happen is that you will involuntarily do the opposite. You'll end up spontaneously doing the opposite. Spontaneously grumbling. Spontaneously moaning. Spontaneously complaining. And then those will become a habit. They'll become a habit without you setting out to make them a habit. They'll become a habit automatically. And you are answerable for allowing those things to become a habit. All the best things are done non-automatically. All the best things are done, have to be made to happen. All the bad things happen naturally, because the point is, remember, you've got your old man, your sin nature inside you. He's alive and well, and he's determined to maintain habits. He's determined to have his way in your life. He's determined that he wants to be the boss in your life. He wants to get his own way in your life. And so remember, he's actively seeking to form and maintain habits. He's determined that they be kept, not got rid of. So if you just do nothing, if your will does nothing, your old man won't be doing nothing. Your old man is eagerly, with determination, pursuing these bad habits. Do you see? That's why these things will happen without you having to decide anything, because your old man, your sin nature, is programmed to do the opposite of God's will. Your old man, your sin nature, wants to grumble, wants to complain, wants not to give thanks. So that it's not as if there's just nothing happening there. That is actively happening. What you've got to do is to sufficiently overrule him, sufficiently, you've got to trample a path across the grass, make a different path from the one that he's trampling. Do you see? You create a path by walking it. And you can make a path across a field, can't you? If you just walk across it, walk across it, walk across it all day, walk across it, you can make a path. And that's what you must do. Make a path of thankfulness by keeping going with it as a decision. And after a while, it'll be just natural and spontaneous to do that which you have now formed a habit to do. But remember, it was you that formed it. And you're then will be then rewarded for the very habit that you formed, notwithstanding that afterwards you'll be ending up thanking God out of habit. Do you see the point? You'll be doing it out of habit, but it was you that made the habit in the first place. Or it's you that didn't make the habit in the first place. So train yourself and do that. And I was asked last week, someone asked me, well, what about in really difficult circumstances? Are we to give thanks for everything, for illness, give thanks for death and bereavement, give thanks for the fact that our relatives have been killed or something? No. We're not to give thanks for everything. We're to give thanks in everything. So, Chris, if you could read out 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
And verse 18 in that, it says, in everything give thanks. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to give thanks for everything. So we're not commanded to give thanks that, someone has been killed. Give thanks that we're ill. Give thanks that, we've had a car crash. Of course not. We're to give thanks in the circumstances, not for them. And that's the point. So you could be in a situation where something terrible has happened, but in that situation, you're giving thanks. Not for the situation. You're giving thanks for all sorts of other factors that are still true and remain true despite the situation. So you might have had a car crash, but you're giving thanks that you're not injured. You're giving thanks that you're not badly injured. You're giving thanks that God saved you and kept you. You're giving thanks for your family. You're giving thanks for the emergency services. You're giving thanks for the ambulance driver. You're giving thanks for all sorts of other things that are happening in the circumstances. And that will transform the way that you see the situation. And so we're not necessarily giving thanks for our ordeal or for the suffering or for the problem, but we are giving thanks while going through the ordeal, while going through the suffering. And that will change the way we see the ordeal and the way we see the suffering. And the point is that no matter how bad your circumstances are, there are always things to be thankful for during those circumstances. It could be your children, your health, your family, your job, your home, and 101 other things that are still there in that while you're having that crisis. It's just that what we tend to do, our mind tends to focus on the negative. Our mind tends to focus on the thing that's the problem and forget about the thing that's to be given thanks for. So the point in relation to the question, the point is we give thanks in everything. We don't necessarily give thanks for everything. There's no command to do that. Having said that, I think it frequently is possible to give thanks even for difficult circumstances. Not all of them, but many of the things I've been through, I found it possible at the time even to give thanks for it. And certainly afterwards, you can look back retrospectively and realize what God was doing through that difficulty. So this is not applicable to everything, but there are some situations where you can even give thanks for the problem, because that problem has a purpose and was allowed to be in your life for a purpose which God wants to bring about. And you can be thankful for that purpose that he's bringing about, and which he would not have been able to bring about were it not for that problem, that suffering, that ordeal, that crisis, that difficulty that you're giving thanks for. I can think of many such things where I would not have learnt something or changed something or developed something or gone on to do something were it not for a negative event or situation that arose. Now, the point is that cultivating the habit of thankfulness makes you better able to recognise those things while they're happening, and certainly makes you better able to recognise them after they've happened. You know, you can recognize those things if you start practicing at it. So, but also this is true. Thanking God in the midst of difficult circumstances is probably one of the best, most wonderful things from his perspective. If you look at it from his perspective, and remember, what you've got to do is stop seeing the entire world from your perspective. Remember, the world is not in orbit around you. The world is in orbit. The universe is in orbit around him. He is the centre. You're not the centre. So a situation in which you're suffering or being exposed to difficulty, stress or strain or pressure or crisis, but in the midst of it, you're thankful to him, it really touches God's heart the most when you do that. And you know, he has feelings. Remember, we're made in his image. And one of the things in which we're made in his image is that we have feelings like he has. Well, if we've got feelings and we're made in his image, that means he's got feelings. and he feels things. We know that. He's told us in his dozens of different ways. He's told us he feels things. And he feels it when you thank him. He really does. But also, it's true to say this. God is very realistic, and he's well aware at certain times when we're facing tests and trials and ordeals. He knows how difficult it is to give thanks at those times. And the fact that you choose to go ahead and thank him in those situations anyway, despite not feeling like it, and that you put that sacrifice to him, you give it to him, it's really, really valuable to him. He values it very, very highly. Now, be aware of that and realize that you're not at the center. He's at the center. And the situation you're in, you're not at the center. He's at the center of everything, not you. And yet that will change the way you see the whole thing. Because God might be seeking to achieve something through a crisis. And you can then realize, because he's at the center, you can give thanks that his objective is being achieved through this situation. And that's something you can be thankful for. Because he's at the center, not you. And you'll find it hard to do that if you're thinking of yourself always at the center. And another thing we need to do is to develop the habit of reminding ourselves about the way that God has helped or rescued us in the past. This is a really good habit, because if you can develop this habit, it helps you to deal with current problems. Because whatever problem you're having, it's the 101st problem that you've had, isn't it? You've had so many things that he's helped you in. And if you're fixated solely upon your current difficulty, you won't be able to see it in the right perspective. Because not only are you not the center of the universe, but your present difficulty isn't the center of the universe either. Your present difficulty forms part of a long list of difficulties in which God has consistently helped you and been faithful to you. Because whether you know it or not, he was faithful to you. There was never a time when he was not faithful to you. You may not have been aware of his faithfulness, but it was there. Do you see? And therefore you can thank him for things you weren't even aware of, because they are certainly there. He was always faithful to you. And you can thank him for his faithfulness to you, whether you became conscious of it or not. It was there. And many times you will actually be able to put your finger on it and point to the thing he did to help you. Other times you won't be able to put your finger on it, but he was helping you anyway. You know, he was helping anyway. So it's good to remind ourselves of the things that he did for us in the past. Specific events, preferably, where something good was done, where he helped us out. And here's an example of this from the Psalms. Psalm 78, 11 to 15, where the psalmist is reminding himself and others of various miracles that God has done for them.
They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas.
Yes, that's good. So you can be like the psalmist, and you're supposed to be. You have got your own little list of things. Perhaps not quite as spectacular as Israel has got, but you've got your own list of things that God has done for you. I can think of many. For example, once we were driving home from far north of Scotland, and we'd been up there at Christmas and New Year, and we set off early in the morning to come back down to England, and it was only just got light, and we set off early. And as we were driving along, our car broke down. Now, should we give thanks in a situation where our car has broken down? Definitely. But you see, here's an example where you can even give thanks for your car breaking down. Give thanks that your car has broken down. Because guess what happened? Our car broke down, and it broke down right outside the front door of a garage. So we were on the way home from Scotland. Now, the journey from Scotland to England is not one continual line of garages. And we broke down right outside a garage. We literally just had to push it in, and there it was on the forecourt. Now, the point was, that's not the end of the story. The garage man came out and looked at the car, and it took him about 20 minutes to come round and help us because he was busy with something. He came over, and when he came over to help us, he found the problem in about a minute flat. And he said it was the tiniest little thing. He said, what's happened with your car is just absolutely tiny. This tiny little thing has gone wrong. And he said, I'll go and get one. And he got and put it in, just changed that thing. It was just like the tiniest speck of a thing. Put it right, and that was it. We were as right as rain. We were on the road. But guess what happened? That whole thing held us up for about 20 minutes or so. We drove on about another mile or so, and we saw this policeman flagging us down, telling us to stop. And we wound the window down, and he said, slow down to 5 miles an hour as you go round that bend ahead. He said, and I mean 5 miles an hour, I don't mean 10, I mean 5. And we went to the bend, and the car was wobbling and zigzagging, even at 5 miles an hour. And we went round this bend, and I saw a succession of vehicles in the ditch on either side of the road. I also saw the gritter wagon. So the very wagon that had gone out to grit the road with salt, it had come off the road at this bend. The whole bend was covered with black ice. And all these other cars who'd got up slightly earlier than us, they'd all gone off into the ditch, even the gritter wagon. But I, whose car had broken down, had not gone in. And I would have been the first in that queue. And I'd have gone round. Not that I drive like Toad of Toad Hall, but I would have, if I'd gone into that bend like Toad of Toad Hall, we could have been right into the ditch, you see. But the God of the universe was looking after us. Now, we could have looked at that situation and been, you know, really angry with God. How could God do this to me and let my car break down? Do you see? If I had said that, I would have been blaming the very person who was helping us. Do you see? And there are many such situations like that, and you've got them too, and you can remind yourself of them, and you need to. So, but also, God is especially pleased when we thank him in difficult circumstances. And it's like a parent is. If a child, say, has looked forward to a day out at Alton Towers, but it has to be cancelled because of weather or some other problem, you can't go. And so you go to the cinema instead. Now, what would the parent feel if the child is moaning and complaining about the fact we only went to the cinema, we didn't go to Alton Towers? But what if the child says that evening when he's been tucked into bed, thank you for taking me to the cinema today, and is thankful for it? The parent really feels it, don't they? And remember, God is a parent. It's appropriate to, in ways, to anthropomorphize him. Do you see? He is a person. It's not like when we anthropomorphize dogs and cats and things and give them feelings that they don't actually have, or give them attributes they don't actually have. He has feelings. He is a person. We are made in his image. So the things we feel, he feels them too. He feels that. And the amazing thing about it is that he can feel it for so many of us. He actually relates to you personally. And do you know, the God of the universe, you could hurt him if you wanted to. Do you know that? There's an aspect of your sovereignty. You have the ability to wound him, hurt him. You also have the ability to please him and to give him a warm feeling of a glow inside. He can be glowing about you and just bursting with pride. Like he was about Job. He said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Where was God? You know, he was like a proud parent at school sports day. And that's how he is. Now the point is, that's how he is. And he wants you to thank him and to recognize him and to acknowledge him, and he gets pleasure from it. And a final point is this: take note of the fact and be motivated by the fact that the demons don't want you to give thanks. They don't want it. Now, you can actually gain a kind of perverse kind of guidance almost out of watching what they don't want. If they don't want you giving thanks, all the more reason for you to give thanks. Think about it. Why are they so highly motivated to produce in you an attitude of gloom, negativity, complaining and moaning. It's because they know how important it is. And you can resolve that if the demons don't want you to give thanks, you're all the more determined that you will. And that's all on the thankfulness series.